seated. Going to read six verses from Genesis chapter 12, then we'll turn to continue the sermon series in Romans chapter 1, verse 8 of Romans. So again, Genesis chapter 12, then Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Let's hear the word of the living God. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the Oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Here is the reading of God's word. Romans chapter 1, verse 8 to 13. Hear the word of the living God from the new covenant. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. Here ends God's reading of his word. Paul is concerned about a very common human relationship problem. Misunderstandings can be dramatic or minor. They can be disastrous. If you're smart and you don't know or haven't met the person you're going to meet, the first time you meet them or talk to them, or email them for that matter, you should be careful to explain who you are and explain what you want to talk to them about before there's a misunderstanding. You will get to the point, but you don't jump to the point in, "Dear Joe," and then get straight to the point, "I want some money from you," or whatever. You explain who you are. You explain what it is that might be in a misunderstanding between the two of you. And then you get to the point. It is not always the best relationship with another person to begin with the bottom line. Okay? So what's the problem with Paul here? Paul is aware that he has a potential misunderstanding with the Christians in Rome, in the church in Rome. And here what he says in the very first line of this passage is first. So this is, he wants to explain this to them first. And he says, first, I thank God for you. Why is he doing this? Well, you'll see in a moment, because Paul intends to go to Spain and will later tell them that in this letter. This is in chapter 15 where he gets kind of to the point. This is the bottom line, chapter 15, verse 24. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped by you in Rome. He doesn't say that. On my journey there by you. He does say that. Once I have enjoyed your company for a while, you know, he's basically saying, I'm a missionary, I'm going to Spain, I'm going to stop on the way in Rome, I want you to help me to get to Spain. He could have just said that in the first verse and said, okay, you're going to help me or not? No, he's got a lot more to say. He's got 14 chapters at least. Rome, the Christians in Rome must not think of Paul as overlooking them, as if he's using them. And he is famous, probably, at this point in his life. Christians have heard about Paul. He hasn't been to Rome yet. And he may have heard that some of those in Rome wonder, why hasn't Paul the apostle visited us? So first Paul brings up those questions related to himself and his work. And he's going to explain in a general sense what Paul's goal is in general, and how it applies to them. There's two parts to this portion of the letter. The first is the one I already jumped on, which was, he gives thanks to God. So in verse 8, he just flat out says, I thank God. Notice that. I thank God for you. He doesn't say, I thank you. I thank God for you. I thank God for your faith. Now, when was the last time you started off a conversation with anyone or in an email saying, I thank God for you? We probably should do that a lot more often than we do. I thank God for Greg Reynolds. I thank God for David Booth. And then I send them an email. No, I usually, maybe later on in the email, we're usually very businesslike, little short emails. But think about the profound truth that Paul has thanked God. He's prayed to God, thanking God for them. And then in verses 9 to 13, he explains that he wants to go to Rome. So what's the thanksgiving? Thanksgiving to God is because Paul knows that any good in the church in Rome is God's work. So he doesn't thank them for being good. He thanks God that their faith has been good and strong and even famous. And this is a serious truth that we all need to grasp hold of. It is only when God blesses some preaching or some work that a human being does that there's any good actually achieved in a lasting sense. We all have ways, as with our children or other people, of getting something to happen without it being a lasting change for that person. You can intimidate them, you can bribe them, you can do whatever. You know, you can teach them whatever, and you think it's all up to you. But it is God who makes these kind of spiritual eternal change. And so Paul knows that. So he thanks God for them. He knows that what has happened in Rome with those Christians, with their faith, is the work of God. The Holy Spirit is invisible, but he's been there. there's evidence that the Holy Spirit has changed human beings in Rome. And Paul acknowledges God's work there as a good and lasting change. These people are now Christians. And they may, in fact, even be mature Christians because they're famous now for their faith. It's not because they had more faithful preachers. Maybe they had faithful preachers and teachers. But it's because God has used those faithful preachers who were explaining the work of Christ before Paul ever got there. So Paul is still thanking God for what has happened in the Church of Rome with their faith being so great. And then Paul then goes on to explain, I want to visit you folks. This is my paraphrase. He doesn't just say that. If you pay attention to what he's saying is, he's taking an oath to God. This is like, I swear to God. This is the whole truth, the nothing but the truth, so help me God. For God is my witness, he says, whom I serve with my spirit, that I pray for you in Rome without ceasing, regularly, and always, always asking God that somehow I can visit you. That would, hopefully, if they believe what he's just said, they would say, well, I guess we were mistaken. He wasn't avoiding us. He's not overlooking us. He's just saying he's not been able to, by God's providence, to come and visit us. And he intended, and he has consistently asked God to allow him to visit them. So all of a sudden, he's whatever gulf there may have been between this church that he's never seen and only heard of, he has now said, I pray for you, I thank God for you, and I pray that I can visit you. So you can see there's an incredible wisdom in these few sentences to this church that he wants to visit. And then he goes on to say, I long to see you. Right? He said, I pray to God to see you. I've been prevented. But now I long to see you. I long to see you. That somehow I can come to see you, but I long to see you. In other words, the fact that Paul hasn't already visited the church in Rome isn't because Paul doesn't want to be there. Quite the opposite. He's been frustrated, but God's providence has prevented it. And Paul is okay with that, but he keeps asking God to allow him to go to Rome. I have often intended to visit you, but have been prevented. He's saying that, and he's saying, I swear to God that's true. In other words, you know, we all could do this. You know, you have your travel. You may have a church in Maine you go to on vacation, or you may have some other place you go where you have a favorite church over there. And, you know, you may have people that you have relationships in those churches that you get along with, and maybe you've even vacationed with. So you have all these connections. And even in New England, we can do this. And even farther afield, we can do this with Christians. We could say, I like to get along with those people up there. I like this. I remember going to Bangor, Maine, or other churches in Maine. I said, oh, man, I want to sit under his preaching. So you have those natural things. Paul is saying, I really want to see you folks in Rome. And I pray for it. Now the question that Paul is answering that they haven't asked him is, what does Paul want to do for the church in Rome? Now, I mentioned in chapter 15, he'll get around to, like, I'm headed towards Spain, I'm going through you. But he's going to answer a question that maybe is in their minds, but he's going to put it right out there. Paul has a goal for his visit in Rome. He's not just saying, like, well, I hope I can do some good for you guys. I just want to go and collect some money so I can go to Spain. No, he's not doing any of that. He said, sincerely, I long to see you that I may impart some spiritual gift to strengthen you in Rome. He wants to strengthen them by being physically present with them. Now, if you've read the whole letter of Romans, you know, this is one powerful letter. That this letter alone, churches in human history have loved and been strengthened by as they dig into the letter that we call Romans. If we dig into that, we in this church will be strengthened by what Paul has said. Paul is saying in this letter, I want to see you face to face and impart some strength to you. And that word strengthened means to be established. To be established like a rock. Make them, Paul wants to do something for them that will make them spiritually unshakable by anything that might trouble them or some affliction or suffering that comes or persecution or temptation. He wants to give them something to strengthen them so that they will, well, endure. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one may be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were destined for this. You're destined for affliction in Thessalonica. And I sent Timothy so that you would be established, strengthened, that you would be unshakable. No matter what happens to your circumstances, you wouldn't be moved in a bad way. And Paul also says to the church in Thessalonica, in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, he wants the Lord to make them increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that God may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So Paul has got an eternal perspective here. He wants the church in Thessalonica and the church in Rome to be established for all eternity, to be a group of people who survive whatever Satan or the world can throw at them, and whatever weakness they have will be overcome by what Paul can do for the church in Rome face to face. In other words, Paul wants their hearts to be strengthened in difficult circumstances. He wants them to be so strengthened that nothing around them that could happen to them would weaken their heart of faith. Paul is not saying, I just want to visit you and have some fun. No. James also brings up the idea of establishing the heart. And the heart in Scripture is not just the desires, it is the desires, but it's also the thinking. So James chapter 5, verse 8 says, you also be patient, establish your hearts. Again, strengthening, rock-solid thinking, rock-solid desires, spiritually strengthened. And Paul wants to give them something to do that for them. And then Paul also says something else that's true. He wants to be physically with them. But he also will be blessed by being physically with them. We don't have any letter from Rome sent back to Paul. There may have been one, but in God's providence, we don't have it. But Paul is saying, I want to visit you so that you can strengthen me and I can strengthen you face to face. They're a group. They're an assembly of believers. And Paul wants to be in that assembly. He wants to be in that gathering of God's people on the Lord's Day at least. And he wants to hear them sing. He wants to sing with them. He wants to exalt God with them and hear their voices as it joins with his voices so they can be one people exalting God and Jesus Christ and the Trinity together. And Paul will love that. He wants to be with them. In other words, Paul will be an instrument used by God to strengthen them. Paul is also saying, when I meet with you as you gather, you will be an instrument to strengthen me. And so he says this to them to encourage them already. And then he says, I want to do this for some mutual strengthening. But he also says, I want to see you. I long to see you so that we can strengthen one another, and then that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. And then he goes on in the last verse to say this, to write this. He repeats what he said before. I've often intended to visit you. Yes, they probably got it, but now he's saying it again because it's true and it's important for them to understand. He wants to be with them. He's not, I'm passing through to Spain. I guess I can be there. No, I want to be with you. I've intended to come to you, but have been prevented again. But he says, I want to do this in order to, and here's his general statement of his goal for visiting them, that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the Gentiles. So he's not overlooking them. He's saying, I've seen a harvest in some of the churches I've started, there's been a harvest. And I want to do that with you in Rome. Now here's the question. The harvest is this time of year. You have apples, they come, the fruit, right? There's a whole harvest going on in various farms and places around New England or perhaps the Northern Hemisphere, where people are harvesting what they planted earlier, or the trees that they planted, the fruit trees, the grapes, whatever. There's a harvest where what's been growing now produces fruit. If it's wheat, you have wheat grain, that's the fruit of the wheat grasses. And you have other plants that give fruit, and you harvest that. Now the fruit can be two things in Scripture. The harvest of fruit can be two different things, and I'm going to give you both of them, and I favor one over the other, but you can pick and choose or say it's both. Fruit can be the fruit of a convert. You preach a gospel to someone and they come to faith. So maybe Paul is saying, I want to come to you, and like I had in these pagan cities, I've preached the gospel where it had never been heard, and they came to faith, and that's the fruit that I'm harvesting for God, or that God is producing. So this would be similar to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 18. Jesus teaches a parable about a sower. Someone sows seed. Here's it. Then the parable of the sower. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. He's interpreting a parable. As for what was sown on rocky soil, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, doesn't say with faith, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. But when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Again, doesn't say faith. They have faith. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Paul doesn't want that. But then he knows there's times Jesus is saying, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word, understands it. And this sower then is bearing fruit. He's sown it over here, nothing happens. Sown it over here, nothing happens. Sown it over here, nothing, no fruit. Sown it, no fruit. Sown it, no fruit. Sown it, no fruit. Sown it over here, and there's fruit. Fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, another 60, and another 30. So the fruit can be converts. But the fruit can also be the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Growth in the Christian faith, profound growth in the Christian faith. So we finished a sermon series on the book of Galatians, and in chapter 5, we learned from chapter 5, verses 22 to 24, what the fruit of the Spirit is. And this is Christians growing in their faith and maturing. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, those kinds of things, there is no law. And those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And there's evil passions, evil desires. So Paul wants either to see people hear the gospel for the first time and join the church, or maybe he does want that. Plus, he wants to see the Christians in Rome become those who produce the virtues that we call the fruit of the Spirit. That's the harvest. Either one. It's a harvest, a spiritual harvest. And he wants to do this everywhere. He's done it among the Gentiles. He wants to do it elsewhere. He wants to go to Spain. So Paul doesn't specialize and say, I'm just going to go to these people. I'm not going to just go to the educated people in Athens, those philosophers. I'm not just going to go to the young adult groups in various cities. I'm not just going to go to the poor. I'm not just going to go to the rich. I'm not going to just go to the kings or the politicians. I'm not just going to go to the Jews. I'm going to go anywhere I can. To reap some spiritual harvest of fruit. Well, what are the applications for us from this passage? Let's ask for that, this church, for us. What should be the goal of the minister? What should be the goal of this church? Now I'll get in your face, in a sense. What's your goal? What's your life goal? I think it's logical and appropriate to say there are four goals that Christ has for the church, and Paul knew them. Number one of four, Christ and Paul wants strong Christians, established Christians, not a minimum profession of faith, not somebody who just sometimes does what God wants. Paul and Christ want, and it takes time. Keep in mind, this takes time. You could be young or old, but Paul wants every Christian to be stable, not weak when temptation comes, not weak when persecution comes, not weak when a financial setback comes or some other setback comes. Paul and Christ want strong, established Christians. Notice what Jesus, in his earthly ministry, there's something that if you look at Jesus' ministry, people come to talk to Jesus about spiritual things. And sometimes they walk away going like, they scratch their head, they leave. And they express zero faith. One example. A rich young ruler. He's described in multiple gospels, Luke 18. This is what Jesus does not want. And a ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Talk about an opening for evangelism. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be a Christian? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad because he was extremely rich. Then you have this whole description about how the rich can't enter the kingdom of God. They can't define themselves as rich. Christ's goal for this man and every person is a strong follower, a disciple of his. Why do we spend so much time with doctrine, with teaching, with training? It's because weak and barely there Christians don't look any different than the world. So preaching, teaching, visitation, counseling have the goal, should have the goal of depth. And again, depth takes time. Everybody in this room still has more depth to go. Ordained servants like David Kilmer and myself have depth to go. But we all have to have that as our goal. One of our goals in this church is to have everyone become a deeper, stronger, more well-established Christian for whom bad relationships, bad providences, financial setbacks, health setbacks do not shake the stability of that person. If you meet someone like that, even a little stable, they're not flighty. They're not like, ooh, you know, whatever. And, you know, children, 2-year-olds, I mean, there might be perpetual motion machines and they're distractible. A stable Christian understands my life goal is to be mature in Christ. That's something I really want, and that's what Christ wants for me. And so I will attend any meeting, any group I can to become more stable for my good and God's glory. Okay. Second application from this. I don't think anybody in this room except maybe 4 of us have seen the Lone Ranger TV show. There was a Lone Ranger who long ago rode a horse, and he had a sidekick, Tonto, an Indian, and he was the one guy who would get the bad guys. He would be alone most of the time, except for his Indian sidekick. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. We are to be in a church. We are to be in an assembly. We're to have a place where we belong. There's a spiritual community. And being with others establishes and strengthens our faith mutually. I have been strengthened by people who are not even 18 years old for what they said to me in a particular situation. You know, they didn't know I was having a bad week or whatever, and they said something encouraging to me. It's like, oh, didn't expect that. That was sweet. I loved it. In other words, it's not just about you alone going to YouTube with your favorite theologian or going to recorded sermons, lectures, conferences in the Bible, but not being part of a church community of people. People, flesh and blood, soul to soul. We are souls in this room. We inhabit bodies. We are physically here. And that makes a world of difference. People can get a recorded sermon of what I'm speaking now, but it's not the same as being in the room physically where our spirits are together, and there's the Holy Spirit. God help us if he's not here, but there's the Holy Spirit present, and we are living this experience. Mutual encouragement is huge. It can't be computerized. It can't be emailed. Yeah, you can do some encouragement on email. It's not a canned solution either. There's all sorts of, here we go. There's all sorts of messiness in this life. And some of you have shared your messiness, and I've shared my messiness, my history with some of you, because it helps you to know my family background and all my whatever. Okay, that's the second one. Mutual encouragement is the goal for this church, I hope. And then there's the reality that as much as we want to be strengthened, we want to have the fruit of the Holy Spirit, we want to see new disciples or stronger disciples of Jesus Christ, we can't do it. I can't do it. You can't do it. Do John Piper, who's somewhat well known, has made this statement to pastors. And he said of himself and other pastors, he says, everything that God requires of a godly pastor, you can't do, because God is the only one who can do it. So you better be on your knees, pastor. And you better have a congregation that is also praying for the Holy Spirit to be superintending sermons and classes and all this other stuff. And as we walk out of here, the Holy Spirit maybe will take something was said or read and apply it to someone's heart and mind. We are entirely dependent on the Holy Spirit to make real, lasting change in the direction God wants, that Christ wants, that Paul wants. There's no technique. There's no fad. What was true 2,000 years ago, roughly, is true today and will be true till the day Christ returns. We should not be interested in results that can be produced by human, earthly techniques or methods. I mentioned this once before, but at some point in New Hampshire, there was some church that said, we're going to get people to come by offering them money. I don't know if it was $10, $5. Come to our church worship service, we'll give you $10. If we wanted to fill this up, we could probably maybe get some Christian celebrity to come and sing, or maybe a celebrity preacher, fill the place. Or comedian, Christian comedian. Wednesday night, we're going to have a Christian comedian here. We'll fill the place up, famous person. That is a technique that despises the ordinary means of grace. You can do it, but it's not the ordinary means of grace. We want the right kind of fruit by the right type of means that God has already told us about. We don't want the wrong kind of temporary fruit, temporary change. Now, I say temporary. All of us in our spiritual walk go sometimes two steps forward, one step back. Welcome to the club. We all do that. I thought I was a godly person. Now I realize I'm a jerk. You know, we have all those experiences, and they're real. We should have real repentance when we pray some of these things. So we go forward and back, but the direction should be based on the free grace of God and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. We pray for ourselves and one another for the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Remember, it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, not of a good preacher, not of a good counselor, not of the mother's Bible or the drug addict's Bible or the young adult Bible. It is the Bible, period. So, summary, before I give the last one. Well-established, strong Christians is the goal. Mutual encouragement is the goal. And praying and knowing that the Holy Spirit is the only one who can do any of this. So we are completely helpless without the Holy Spirit. And here's the fourth one. You can see this in Paul. The goal for any one church is the goal for the entire church around the world and throughout all of history. So if you have anybody who comes up with, well, I've got a new idea that, you know, for what the church's goal should be, because we're in a new age, you could ask yourself the question, wait a minute, was there something missing in the Word of God? It didn't cover every age? The goal for this church, which I just went through three of them, is also the goal for all churches, if they properly understood who they are. And every church, this one included, will get off sometimes in slightly different direction where we need to go, oh yeah, wait a minute, we need to invest in this. This is what God wants, these three things. And we also need to know that the goal for this church is also tied with the goal God has for the church in Haiti or the church in China. And so we send missionaries to China. We pray for Sam Folta and Mike McCabe, who've been thrown out of China and want to go back. We pray for all these kinds of activities because that is the church universal, international. We're part of that. In other words, Paul wants the same goal for every church he visits, and we should too. And it's also, keep in mind, all of these things are a matter of the heart and the mind. Your conscience, your mind has to be persuaded. the words that the preacher said are truly from God. I believe that. Now my heart must be adjusted to make that priority my priority in my prayer life, or in the way I use the resources of my own family, or the resources of see the church go in a particular direction. So what's the summary application? It's four. One, well-established, strong Christians is the goal, not a weak. Mutual encouragement is the goal. Paul wants to be encouraged. I would have thought he got a supernatural revelation from Jesus Christ. That'll keep him going for a lifetime. Apparently not. He needs strengthening from the Roman church. I don't mean the Pope, but the church in Rome. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit is only the fruit of that Spirit that we have no control over. But he will move with God's people praying for new disciples, converts, or stronger disciples. And the last is the fourth. Our goal unites us with every other church that has the same goals that God wants for the church. So we can pray for our brothers and sisters in foreign lands. This is not an American church. This is the Church of Jesus Christ, and it's should have the same goals, whether you're in Japan, China, Ethiopia, Eritrea, Colombia, Ecuador, Canada, the Pacific Islands. It's the same goal. The same goal. Let's pray. Father, what a blessing it is to hear from the heart of Paul, inspired by you, to tell us what you want for your churches, that you do indeed want strong followers of Jesus Christ. And we know that all of us are weak in various ways and strong in other ways, and indeed we are knit together as a body of believers. Some have certain strengths that others don't have. Some weaknesses are strengthened by somebody else's strengths, and so we do know that, but all of us should want to be established and strong in our faith, in our hearts, and in our minds, and growing in our knowledge, and growing in our desires in a way that pleases you. And we pray for the Holy Spirit to take the word that's been preached this morning and apply it to our very souls, our hearts, and minds. And we thank you that Paul opened up his heart and expressed what is your desire for your churches, that there would be a harvest of spiritual fruit among us here as well as around the world. We pray this in Jesus' name.